Let me now invite you to open your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 10 through 19. Haggai chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. This is God's word. Let us give our careful attention to its reading. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine or oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. And then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all of the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of this ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the wine, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Here's one of my bumper sticker phrases I've developed over the years. If there's a difficult way to do it, we'll find it. Basically developed that phrase when I had to work within a context of a bureaucracy. Now, it was not a large one, but it was large enough working with people who basically had their own little fiefdoms. Now, whenever you gather a bunch of people together and they have different responsibilities, everyone sort of becomes very localized and very protective of their process. And so if you try and say, let's work together, let's see if we can have some synergy here, they'll probably say, no, it's this way. This is the way it's always been done. This way we're going to do it. So they always then create a very difficult path by which anything is done. And so I came up with this phrase. I remember I had a friend of mine, actually, who was a great graphic artist, and he fashioned that. And in the middle of the night, then I went to the administration building of the place where I was working at the time, and I put it over the doorpost. And they sort of took umbrage at that the next day. And, of course, they came and they said, did you have anything to do with it? And I went, huh? What? Say what? Me? No. So if there's a difficult way to do it, we'll find it. In other words, we make things convoluted. We don't make it easy. We want you to go through some kind of travail to be able to get to the end game, if you even get there at all, because there are all sorts of landmines that are out there that you have to trek on. So that's basically what we have here in Haggai. Because up to this point, the people of God, instead of just listening to them after they came back from the exile and building the temple, which, remember, it represents God in the midst of his people, they went through all sorts of contortions and made things difficult, and they didn't do what God was providing for them and encouraging them to do. And as a result, they were miserable. Things were falling apart. They didn't even realize that they were having those difficulties because they got sort of used to the new normal, which was not a very good new normal. So the writer of Haggai is now saying in this third of the four prophecies in this short prophecy, he is saying, I'm going to give you a word of encouragement, because remember, they had started to build the temple. They laid the foundation, waited 16 years before they did anything else, and now God has gotten on their case through Haggai. They're beginning to build, and God is going to provide for them. This particular part of the prophecy, then, God is saying, I'm going to give you a word of encouragement by causing you to sort of look backwards first, and then to look at what you're doing now. And that's the reason why he refers to these issues that are here. When you went to the barn and you went to draw 20 measures, there were only 10. When you went to the vine vat, there was less than what you expected, and all those kinds of things. Because he's saying that's what was happening, because I was trying to get your attention to do what is right. The focus, then, of this particular prophecy, or one way to look at it, is the fruit that comes from obedience. that there is an important part of us as believers to obey what God has said. Please understand, and I'm going to really sort of hammer this during the course of the message, that I'm not calling on the externalized behavioristic kind of obedience as much as I'm calling, and this passage is calling us to have a heart-set obedience. And that's a very important distinction, as I'll unpack as we go through the message. So here's the thrust that they were beginning to build. God was saying to them through Haggai, good, this is right. But let me remind you what happened when you didn't. And that's the first part we have here in this section that we read. And then he says, but look what's happening now. As we get to verses 18 and 19, and he will make that point even clearer. So there are basically two points that we have here this morning. First, reasons for God's discipline, that is, for God having to take measures against them, and then reasons for God's blessings. Okay, so reasons for God's discipline. In this context, as I said, in the reasons for discipline, God is saying, you're my people. You are to build the temple. The temple represents my presence, my glory in your midst. Now, you haven't been acting that way in this economy and in this section. So, I had to take some measures with you. There had to be some discipline. Now, to start that off, he asks two questions. Go to the priest and ask them two questions, okay? In verse 12, we have the first question. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? In other words, is holiness, consecration, transferable? So this is talking about it in the ceremonial religious area. So here is meat that has been consecrated, so it is now holy meat, and you're carrying it, or someone's carrying it in the fold of his garment, taking it home, so it swishes along or touches something else. Does that something else receive the holiness from that consecrated meat, that holy meat? And the answer is no. Why? Because holiness is not transferable. Holiness is intrinsic. It is something that you possess because of what God has done in you, and it is not something that can be get received by the mere touch or by the holding of something that is holy in itself. So you can even hold that meat, and it will not, that holy meat, and it will not make you holy. One of the funny experiences, I traveled quite a bit. Many years ago, I was on a plane, and I was coming back. My usual routine is that even though I'm a gregarious person, I like to talk with folks and everything. Usually by the time I'm finished a conference or whatever, I just sort of want to get in my seat. I usually get an aisle seat, and I wait for everybody to get in, and then I close my eyes, and I'm out until the beverage cart comes and gets something. I had a guy that came in and sat next to me, and he was sailing, and he was just all ecstatic, and he was talking. And I said, oh, Lordy, I don't think I'm going to get my little power nap in here. And so he started talking, and he was telling about what he sells and what he does and whatnot. And after a while, of course, he asks the question, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a minister, and I serve in a pastorate, and I was serving a church at the time. So, of course, at that point, picks out all of his, oh, my grandmother did this, my grandfather did that, you know, all this. And he was now giving all of his religious credentials to validate and to prove to me that he was a, you know, good guy and religious. So it was a beautiful day. I mean, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. We're flying along nicely, and we're having this conversation, and he's, you know, almost taking out all of his credentials to prove that he's a really religious guy. So I'm sharing some of the gospel with him along the way about how God really does things. And I mean, at that point, we hit an air pocket. And I don't think I've ever, in all of my flying, ever had one like this. And I mean, we dropped, it felt like we dropped 5,000-10,000 feet, just like that. That guy, he was sitting to my left, he grabbed my arm. And he said, wherever you go, I'm going. And then I said, it doesn't work that way. Now I had his attention. And now he was ready to hear something else. And in other words, my having a trust in Christ, my confidence in Christ, and knowing that if that plane should have gone all the way down, I know and have the confidence that I would be in heaven. That's what the scripture teaches. He didn't, because he was pointing to all of these credentials, but there was nothing of the warm personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He was ready to listen. So it goes along with sort of that tongue-in-cheek kind of thing that, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born in a garage makes you a car. It just doesn't work that way, because holiness, true spirituality, is not transferable just by the mere touch. So when you have this consecrated meat, this holy meat, that touches something that is not holy, will it become holy? And the answer is no. Every single person has to have an individual, personal relationship with Jesus Christ in order for him or her to become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we receive from him that holiness because we have a relationship with the living God, the living Savior. So the answer to the first question is that. Now, why was that there? Because they thought, that the Israelites thought, that if they just had holy things around, that holiness somehow would transfer to them. And by asking this question and answering it with no, holiness is not transferable. It is intrinsic to each individual, and it doesn't come by the touch. But let's look at the second question, verse 13. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Now, at this point, you have the question, the answer is, yes, it does. So now, defilement, something that is ceremonially unclean, can defile you. Now, the principle here is that, and there are many examples of using the concept of dead body. In Numbers 19, there's a whole section here, I won't read it all, beginning about verse 14. You can read it later on, but here's the bottom line if you look at Numbers 19, beginning at verse 21. This is a lasting ordinance for them. The man who sprinkles the water, this is how do you go through the washing and how do you get rid of the defilement if you've touched a dead body or something else that's defiled. The cleansing must also wash his clothes, and anyone who touches the water of the cleansing will also be unclean till evening. So anything that an unclean person touches becomes unclean, and anyone who touches it becomes unclean until evening. Now, we're not talking about dirty. We're talking about religiously, ceremonially separated because you have done something that the law says don't do, and there was a reason for it. God had a prescription in the Old Covenant about how things were to be done. There was an order to all those events. I mean, even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says that bad character or being with bad friends corrupts good morals. The idea is that cleanliness and uncleanness can transfer. So you have to be real careful. So he says here, yes, it can happen that if you touch a dead body and you weren't one of those who was supposed to handle a dead body, then you become ceremonially unclean. So here is that contamination can transfer. Now let's look at verse 14 just to sort of, because what's he driving to? Then Haggai said, so it is with this people, referring to those who were there building the temple, and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord, whatever they do, whatever they offer there is defiled. So what had happened, now remember he's looking backwards for at this moment. When you came in, back into the land, I told you build a temple. You laid out the foundation, you laid that foundation down, but you stopped building. At that point, you were disobedient, and as a result of being disobedient, there were problems that came on in your lives, and you became contaminated, and so forth. So what he is saying here is this. When we are living our lives that we cannot receive holiness because it's intrinsic by just the mere touch, but we can receive contamination. So what he is saying is by not building temple that you brought contamination into the land, that you are ceremonially unclean. You have to go through a ritual washing, as is outlined in a number of places in the Old Testament, in order that you might be cleansed again and no longer be defiled. Until then, anything you touched became unclean. And so basically, if you think about it, we're having an outbreak of measles right now. What's happening is contamination in some form or other. We had the Ebola scare a little bit ago, and there was a different kind of contamination to that. But the one that has affected some of us in this room recently has been the flu, right? If you look, it's interesting to watch, if you go to the CDC, the Center for Disease Control site annually, and they start out at the beginning of flu season, there's the map, that's all white. And then all of a sudden a dot puts here and a dot's there. And then another dot here and a dot there. And pretty soon that map just fills right up. And some of you were part of those dots that happened this last year, right? The idea is that we can be contaminated. We are unclean in a physical sense. So that Haggai's saying it can also happen in a spiritual sense, a ceremonial sense, so they have an effect on all these things. So he's saying that's not what God wants. Now that's what was happening. See, you were contaminating things even though they were good, and you weren't seeking the remedy for it. So what is it that he requires? What is it that God requires? What is Haggai saying, and what God's going to point to in verses 18 and 19? Basically says that what does God require when you come before him? Clean hands and a pure heart. That is, that there's some kind of washing that has taken place. There's some kind of recognition that I'm not appropriate by myself. I need to go through this cleansing process. Or, as David would say in Psalm 51, what is it that God desires? A broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. He will accept that. When Samuel gave instructions to Saul to go and fight the Amalekites and say, you need to take them out. And then when he came back, he heard the bleating of the sheep. And when Samuel heard that, Saul proudly said, oh, yes, we did what the Lord said, but we saw these sheep and they were perfect in every kind of way. And we thought, well, we can just bring them back and have them for the morning and the evening sacrifice. And we could offer them up to God. And remember what Samuel said to him in 1 Samuel 15. He says that obedience is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. God didn't tell you that. He gave you specific instructions, and when you didn't obey, you became contaminated. You became ceremonially unclean, and now you're going to take that sacrifice, you're going to put it on the altar thinking it's going to be good, but in fact, it's contaminated goods. You've passed on your spiritual, ceremonial disease, if you would, to those animals. And that isn't the thing that God wants. When Jesus confronted the Pharisees, remember how they thought that they were following everything correctly? And what did Jesus call them a couple of times? One time he said, you're whitewashed tombs. In other words, here are these beautiful tombs with all, you know, that are shining, gleaming, but he says, inside it's filled with dead men's bones. Or he said, you're like the cup that looks wonderful on the outside, but then you look inside before the beverage is poured in and it's not clean. So they've washed the outside, but the inside is filled with drugs and all the other things that have been drunk in that particular cup before. He said that's the way God sees us, and that's not a healthy thing. So in these two questions then, in what way is holiness transmitted? It only comes intrinsically when there is obedience to the Lord. How is contamination and sin can put forward? It's only done as we touch and we engage, because we're not dealing with things as they ought to be. So that's what he's basically saying to us, that we need to be aware that our lives need to be right before God, and that obedience is a necessary requirement, an obedience that comes from the heart. In fact, there's a very sort of a difficult passage in Psalm 66:18. It says that when I regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord did not listen. Now, obviously we know that God is omniscient, and so he knows all things. He hears any prayer. But he's talking about it in that personal relationship. When I regard iniquity, when I allow for that uncleanness to be in me, then the Lord doesn't hear, because it's a roadblock, if you would, a stymie between us and God. Now, let's take one more step. Not only these two questions, but notice the backward glance, verses 15 following. Now give careful thought. Now this is where, in spite of all that he's saying here, Haggai's really encouraging, because he's saying, this is what used to be. You're not there anymore, but this is why, and now maybe you can see with some hindsight. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. And so he's going to refer to this day on also in verse 19. He says, from this day on, consider how things were, how they were before one stone was laid on another, before you were listening to God and obeying him with regard to the temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. And when anyone went to write a wine vat, only drew 50 measures, there were only 20. Why? Look at what God says, verse 17. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, with mildew, and hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. So that was what was going on, and they didn't connect the dots. So what was God doing? He is saying, you were responsible because I called you to this responsibility to build the temple. So that there I would be, that representation of me in the midst of your people, and you didn't do it. So I took these measures. Now what was he basically saying? The New Testament commentary on this would be Hebrews chapter 12. beginning at verse 5, that because they were his people, they belonged to him, but they were being disobedient, he was chastising them. That is, he was disciplining them. So it says that God does discipline every son whom he receives. It is a demonstration of his love, because he didn't cast them away as his people. He said, no, I'm going to bring you back, but I'm going to have to take you through a route. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, the example then is, as God, as a nurturing father, is looking at us as his children, so he is saying that he cares about us, though he's not rejecting us as his children. He is saying that I'm taking care of you, I'm dealing with you, just as much as we, as human parents, are also caring for our children. Now, let me explain that discipline has two sides. Discipline is both positive and negative. That is, the positive is that there's a shaping that's going on. Actually, the negative part does too. But there, God is proactively directing us, guiding us, and pointing us to the scriptures and saying, here's my law, here's my word, here are my instructions for you. And I want you to learn these things, and so I'm going to lay them out for you so that you'll understand them. So we begin to capture those principles in our lives. But there are times when we move away from following those principles and we do things like the people of Haggai's day. And we're not doing what God, pleasing to God. We're still his children. So he says, okay, I need to sort of put a little pressure on you and give you some time out. There may be a spanking. There's going to be something that's going to happen, like the wine vats and the measures and that are in the barn, to get your attention so that you will say, wait a minute, I'm not heeding. I'm not obeying the good word of my Father who's in heaven, just as much as parents will work with their children to shape them, to hone them, to give them the true word, and at the same time saying, because of this action, there needs to be some kind of remedy. That's what we have here. That God is saying, it was an issue, a demonstration of love. Now, we think that, God, that's a strange way to love us. But if we, as parents, love our children, that's what we're doing. I like to use example, and because I had to do it, so it comes out of my life experience, where I would tell my children, look, I don't want you to play out in the street. So there I give the positive instruction. Because there are things that are called cars and trucks, and they're big, and you're small. So if you go out and play in the street, the possibility is that a truck may come down the road or a car, and it will hit you. And if it does, it won't hurt the car, it'll hurt you. So do we understand each other? Can we clear? Here's a positive instruction. Big car, small child. You lose. The car wins. So occasionally I would look out in the street and there would be one of my children out there. And I would see him playing with the kids in the neighborhood and they're all up and down the street playing stickball or whatever. And so when I would go out there and say to my son, please come here, I would go and grab him by the arm. And I would leave. Now, why do I only take that child? I didn't take the other five or six other children. Why? They weren't mine. Now, I still care about them. So I would suggest to them, it's not a good thing for you to be out there. You may not want to continue playing in the street, so you may want to step along or go in the backyard. But I would only take my son. Why? Because he belonged to me. And my love is for him. And while I had a sort of a generalized love for these other children, didn't want them to get hurt, I had no control over them. That's the way it is with God. He has his. We who are his belong to him. And he is the one who directs our hearts and our lives, and we trust him for all of our lives. So he's saying, look back and see what you've done, and look what I've done because of my love for you. So the first one is the reasons for God's discipline, because he's given us his word. He's told us what his commands are. He has given us the big picture. And then he says, now follow this and you will live. But if we don't, as his children, then we become contaminated. We become unholy and our holiness is not intrinsic. We have to gain that only as we trust Christ. Then he says, then you're contaminating everything else because you're touching this, and everything is being adversely affected. That's not good. That's not good. And that's where the scripture takes us. But now look at the positive side. Reasons for God's blessing. Beginning of verse 18. Notice the transition. From this day on, everything that I've just said is true, but it's past. From this day on, that is from them building the temple, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation was laid. the temple was laid, give careful thought. Okay, that is, go back 16 years, and also to the more recent time. You remember at the end of verse 1, at chapter 1, what did it say in verse 13? Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Jehozadak, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord. And notice what it said, tangible and dateable. And they did this, on verse 15, on the 24th day of the sixth month and the second year of Darius. Obedience is tangible. It's not just a euphoric kind of thing. It's not wispy up in the clouds. No, it has tangibility about listening to God. And so from that day on, they were building, and Haggai saying, good. God is only saying, let me point to the past, only so that you will remember what's coming up in your lives. So now let me talk about blessing. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Now verse 19. Is there any seed left in the barn? Well, they just made the transition, so there probably weren't many seeds. Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit, because I've shot it up with blight and with mildew and with hail and with storm. But then what he ends with, from this day, I will bless you. Isn't that interesting? From this day, I'll bless you. Things are going to change because you have now absorbed and come to the place where you recognize that you are holy unto the Lord, not because you touched something, but because you belong to Jesus. And because your heart has been transformed, that's what's important. And here's where we now press this point home. What the Lord is saying here is this. I am not interested in just external behavior. I'm not interested in you doing the good things. Now, the good things will happen. I'm more interested in the intent of your heart. When the Pharisees came after Jesus, which they did a number of times, one day Jesus' disciples were going through the field. They're plucking ears of corn. They were rubbing the corn in their hands to warm it up a little bit, and they were eating it. They were hungry. And the Pharisees went, oh, this is terrible. And they were dealing with the cleansing laws. They said they hadn't washed their hands. They weren't concerned about the hygienics. They were concerned about the laws of cleanliness, that maybe they were contaminated and they hadn't gone through the ritual washings. And what did Jesus respond? It's not what goes into you, no matter where that's contaminated or not, religiously. It's the intent of the heart. Because it's at the heart level that we have our adulteries and murders and lyings and so forth. So if you deal with the heart issues, then if you haven't washed your hands ceremonially, that's okay, because your heart has been washed. This is Psalm 27. The psalmist asks the question, in essence, quoting the Lord, seek my face, the Lord says. And the psalmist responds, your face, O Lord, I will seek. The idea of dwelling in the presence of the face of God is blessedness. The blessing that comes from obedience. Because we're dwelling in the presence of God, we have this sense, God is here. Not only out there, but here as well in my whole life and so forth. So the life is being lived. So the issue is the heart. And that's where these people in Haggai's day finally had come to that recognition. And God says, now, because of that change, because now you realize what the importance of building this temple is, not the brick and the mortar, it's what it means. You have finally got it. And because you have, the barns will be filled and the vats will be overflowing, because I will bless you. Now, the blessing here that he's talking about is not physical necessarily. It's not financial. It's talking about that relationship with God in which we're living in the presence of his face and we enjoy his company and we enjoy the pleasure that he takes in seeing his people honor him. Let me wrap it up with three points of application, if I may. Three different words. Simplicity is the first one. Simplicity means that God is not looking for you to come up with all sorts of clever contortions that really look spiritual. Simplicity means that we have a right relationship with God that is not exotic. So often in the world, we have situations where people think that if I can just hold on to something that they claim is holy, that I will become holy. if I just practice it more exotically, if I can somehow demonstrate to God how earnest I really am by going through all sorts of contorting and exotic acts, that life will be better. Martin Luther learned very quickly that wasn't the case. As I think I've even mentioned here, one of the things he did before he came to understand who the Lord was in his life is that he would go down into the cellar, the basement of the castle where he was teaching, and there he had the large slabs of stone, and it was cold and damp, and he would take off his shirt, he would get into a little cubicle, he would get into that fetal position in that thing and sort of contorting his body, and he was thinking, now God thinks that, you see, God, I'm really earnest because look what I'm doing. I'm have my bare back against that cold, wet stone, and I'm contorted in my body, and I'm sure that you are just overwhelmed and just seeing that how serious I am about following you. And he would get out with his back aching and his wet back, and probably got a cold, and he didn't feel any closer to God because God isn't impressed with that. This week is the beginning in the church calendar of what is known as the Lenten season. And on Tuesday, what is known as Mardi Gras, which means Fat Tuesday. You know what that means? That means you're going to binge. Now you can go out and sin. Sow your wild oats. Do anything you want to do. And then Wednesday, go to church real holy and pious. Get some ashes sprinkled on your forehead and everything. Now for 40 days, oh, you're going to be the pious. You're going to deprive yourself. You're going to do things that you've never done the rest of the year except for those 40 days. And things will be so much better. Because we think that by just, you know, knocking it out over here and acting any way we want to, and then again going and get some ashes on our forehead, that will change things. It doesn't. It doesn't. God is given. That's one of the reasons I chose what I pray to pray about this morning. Because what God has done, He's given us the ordinary, the regular. When we gather as the people of God, we rest. We find our hope and rest in Him. When we are having our regular daily quiet time, and we're just enjoying God from His Word and asking His Spirit to lift us, so we don't go through all these contortions and exotic ways and thinking that we can spiritually binge and purge. That's really what's happening. That is, God is not impressed at all. He's impressed with a heart that has been transformed, and a heart that is given over to Him, and a heart that is seeking after who He is and His Word. And that's where you'll find it. Simplicity is the operative word when it comes to that. Then secondly is integrity. Integrity, again, goes along with the heart issue, that I don't need to put on airs. You know, we talk about that as part of the Christian lexicon of things, where we say, you know, well, we put on our fine clothes. Sunday we put on our nice face, and we go and we act with people of God, but inside we're like those dead men tombs. We have dead bodies. We aren't dealing with issues. Integrity means we're dealing with those things, and we don't have to display it. In fact, remember how Jesus said, when you go about doing fasting, do you tell anybody? No. Do you put on any airs about it? In fact, no. He says on that day, what you do is take an extra bath and put on a nice clean set of clothing and wash your face well and just live your life. And you don't have to tell anybody, I'm fasting because I'm really holy, you know. Or giving your alms. If your right hand knows what your left hand is giving, you've got your reward, it's over. God is not interested in those things. Integrity means we're operating from the heart. And that's what happened with David when he finally came to the Lord. He says, here's my heart. Take and seal it. And so we operate on that level as well. And then thirdly, availability. So there's simplicity, integrity, and availability. Availability then says, once I have really understood all these things that God is doing, I don't have to do things to prove that I'm a Christian. Now I'm saying, Lord, I'm available. What do you want me to do? You know, if you open yourself up to that, once you have gone through these other processes, God will show you. And it may be simple. And does it mean that God's going to take you across the world? He's going to take you maybe just across the street. Maybe there's a neighbor that's hurting. Maybe the husband or the wife are in the hospital and going through some pain. And you come along and you say, maybe that's my mission field right over here. Maybe it's something that's even within the home that you need to take care of. Or maybe it's something that will be at work. However you make yourself available, God is going to say, that vessel is ready. Because the heart has been made ready. And you don't have to put on airs. You don't have to tell anybody. You just do what is pleasing to you. I jokingly say when I was full-time pastoring, on a scale of 1 to 10 on the mercy scale, I'm a minus 3. And my wife would testify to that, so forth. I'd come home from a busy day in pastoring, and she would say, well, how are things going, and how did it go today? And I said, well, I think Ms. Jones had to go to the hospital. It sounded really serious, so forth. And then what a good, dutiful, minus 3 mercy guy do? Picks up the newspaper, gets the remote control, I'm watching the TV, reading the paper, and going on about my life. And 2 weeks later, I go, oh, we should have done something with Mrs. Jones. You know, it took me 2 weeks to get. So I'll come in. I said, remember 2 weeks ago when I came in and said about Mrs. Jones, we need to do this? And yeah, I did. We should have probably taken, you know, done something. She said, we took care of it. I took care of it. Oh. And then I felt small. You know. So the point is that gave her an opportunity to be available on that. She didn't make a big deal. But I didn't even know about it for 2 weeks. That's the way God uses his people. Because we're available, because we have our hearts sensitized to him, to his word, and to those around us, because he has put it together. So here's the what Haggai said. It's a word of encouragement to you, as to them and to us. It's a word of encouragement, yes, look back and say, yeah, God did all these things because of the way you were acting, but now look what he's doing. From this day on, here's what I'm doing. I will bless you because your heart's right. And you're moving in the right direction. And you're not thinking that holiness is something that you can just act out. No, it comes from the heart. And that transforms you. And that's my spirit at work and my word at work in your life. That's what I trust God will work in you as well. It's fruit that comes out of obedience, where we trust our whole heart to him and he leads us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder that you're not interested and you're not impressed with all of our external actions that flow from our desire to exploit our religiosity. That's not even the realm of your possibility. What you're desiring is our hearts, broken and crying-charred heart that you will not despise. That you prefer the obedience that comes from a ready heart that has been transformed by your word and spirit. And I pray, Father, that you will work in us that way. Remind us that the holiness that we do have is a holiness that comes from the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And I pray that we will see it as intrinsically so transformed on the inside that our behavior, the externals, will manifest themselves. They will demonstrate that we belong to Jesus because the heart has been changed. So, Lord, I just put this before you to help us in this crazy world in which we're living, to be able to make sense of it by having this clear focus on what you have called us to, and that we will be ready to follow you wherever you go. And we thank you that you do bless and you watch over us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.